I really appreciate the invitation to come and be with you all this week. We're looking forward to the lessons we'll be presenting. I've been working a long time on a series like this, and you're all the guinea pigs on this series. Preached some similar type things over Pepper Road a while back, just a few similar things. Most of what we're going to be talking about this week is new to me, and I'm sure to be new to you. But I hope and pray that it'll be beneficial to us. I've got a lot of things I want to talk about as far as just folks and congregation here, but I'm on a real limited, tight schedule this particular period. Have more that I'll be able to, more time to say more things in the second period. So we'll do that then. But suffice it to say, I'm thankful for your presence. I'm glad we're able to be here to worship the Lord. The chart that I have before you is somewhat hard to see, and I intended it so, because we're going to be talking about when storms come. Most of you in this room have lived long enough that you've had to face challenges to your faith, and they are wide and varied, from cancer to deaths, losing jobs, all sorts of various things. And each of those are a challenge to your faith and your service to God. Well, I believe that God addresses those very things. I believe He instructs us as to how we can face the storms that will come. And if you're one that is yet to face any kind of storm, any kind of difficulty in your life, anything that has challenged your faith and your service to God, you're indeed greatly blessed. But may I so kindly say to you, storms will come. We're going to be looking at a text all this week from the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And I will each and every lesson present this text because it is key to understanding what we're going to be talking about this week. We'll read the text together. This is the New American Standard. If you have New King James, it's fairly closely related. If you have ESV, that also is equally closely related. If you have King James, it might be somewhat different in a spot or two. But the thought is the same. The text says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." These passages have inspired many a sermon, many a Bible class teaching, and even songs. We're familiar with these passages, but there's a tremendous wealth in these passages. This text is a very simple text. There's not anything extraordinarily difficult about the Greek, the grammar, or the translation. It's very simple, but it is profound. So the next few days, I want to talk about these passages. I want to look at them and examine them together as we talk about when storms come. We're going to talk about building our house. We'll have a lot to say about that. When you build your house, contextually, what Jesus is talking about in this parable, He's talking about building your life upon the rock. Building your house, your life, is the life of a Christian, who you are. You build that up on the rock. Because as you see in this picture, the storms are coming. The storms are metaphorical in the sense or figurative in the sense to represent the devil and what he does to bring trials upon us, difficulties upon us, all varying things. The rain that comes, the flood that comes, the wind that blows is all to destroy our house. But each of us have a choice. We can build our house upon the rock. And when all the storm comes, our house will stand firm. That is a promise we have from God. So whoever you might be, in whatever kind of situation you might find yourself as a Christian, difficulties will come. Storms will come. But if you build your life upon Christ, the rock, you will stand. Your house will not fall. On the other hand, if you choose not to take your life seriously, you don't build your house upon the rock. Maybe you're intending to one day. Well, I'm going to become a Christian one day, or I'm going to start getting serious one day and really knuckle down and really start serving the Lord. I'm going to one of these days really become a really good servant. Well, those are great aspirations. Those are great intentions. The problem is when the storms come before you've built your house, you have no chance of survival. Even if you are in the midst of building your house, you can be washed away. It's so important. And the lesson this morning that we want to start with, we want to talk about before the storms come, you need to build your house. I've been through a storm or two myself. You've been through a storm or two. And have you ever had anybody ask you, how did you make it? How did you get through that? How did you deal with that? And you kind of scratch your head and you think, don't really know. Seems like a blur. Seems like just a whirlwind. Seems like just an unbelievable time. But you know, I look back. I know exactly how I was able to get through that. It's my faith in God. That's what this passage teaches. Have you ever known of anyone that went through difficult times and then became bitter, became angry, blamed God, stopped going to church, didn't want anything to do with anybody that was a Christian anymore? You know what happened to those people? Their house was built upon the sand, and they were washed away. We want to talk about this morning about before the storm comes. We're going to talk a little bit about building your house upon that rock. And I want to talk to you a little bit about this text in Matthew 7 and verse 24 that it first addresses everyone. Now, who is everyone? It doesn't exclude anyone or any age. When we think about facing storms and difficulties, we tend to think that, well, when I get older, that's when I'll have difficulties and problems and have to face issues and so forth. Well, as you very well know, young people can face storms. Everyone, Jesus is talking to everyone in this passage. There's no excuses, there's no exceptions. And we also learn the fact that the one that hears these words of mine. The word hear, that's an interesting word when you look at Scripture. Hears. You remember in the book of Acts chapter 9 when Saul was on his way to Damascus and the Lord appeared to him? He saw the Lord, he later records. The Lord also spoke to him. But the men that were with him, in Acts 9, the text says they heard the voice. Later on, when Paul recaps the idea of that particular incident, the text says they didn't understand the words. The word "hear" can be used in a couple of different ways. When my wife says to me, "Honey, I need you to clean out the garage," well, it's in all likelihood that I hear the words, but I shut it out. I don't pay attention to it. I don't listen to it, and I don't hear it. And sometimes we have discussions that usually go along with, she says, "Well, don't you remember when I told you?" And I said, "No, I don't remember that." "Well, I did. We were driving down the road and I was telling you." I don't remember that. Well, more than likely, that's exactly what was happening. We was driving down the road and she was talking to me and it was kind of like, you can hear a sound, but you didn't understand what was being said. Well, in that situation, it's because I chose not to understand. What is interesting in this account of Saul? Saul heard the sound, but he also comprehended and understood the voice. The men with him heard the sound, but not comprehend or understand the meaning or the word. What is the word that is used in this passage, you think? No one ever built their house on the rock just because they heard sermons. That is a great misconception that we have as members of the body of Christ. We believe that if we go to church enough and hear enough sermons that we're just going to be able to be great Christians. And that is not true. There are a lot of brethren that hear lots of sermons, but they don't ever really hear it. You can test that. I have tested that a number of times. Somebody told me one time and said, "Preacher, people don't remember half of what you tell them." Well, they do too. So I thought I'd test that one time. I found a unique kind of sermon that had kind of unique examples and just kind of a unique way of approaching this particular topic, and I preached it. And then about a couple of years later, I preached the exact same sermon. Didn't change anything. Preached exactly the same. Congregation, about 175 people. One person came up to me and said, "Didn't you preach that before?" I later asked that anybody had ever heard that sermon before, and everybody went, "No." Coming and listening to a sermon no more builds your house upon the rock than sitting in a chicken house for a long time turns you into a chicken. There's something more to it. The fact is, when you hear the words, you must understand the words, and you must act upon them. Acting upon the words is essential to building your house upon the rock. And acting upon them, again, is applying what is said. We may even hear the lesson and say, "Boy, that's a great lesson. I really enjoyed that lesson." But when you walk out those doors and you go get in your car and you drive home, what do you do with those words? Many of us don't give another thought to it. And we're foolish when we do that. Because one of these days, we're going to need those words. We're going to need those words to have built us a house that can withstand the storms. Biblically speaking, when you look at this text, the opposite of ignorance is not knowledge. The opposite of ignorance in this passage is obedience. It's not that you just hear and know God's will. You do it. you do it. The wise man is the prudent man. He's the sensible man. The foolish man is the man that built his house upon the wadi. The wadi is a dry creek bed, a dry river bed that only floods seasonally. And no man in his right gourd would ever build a house right in the middle of a wadi. But Jesus deals with extremism in his parables to illustrate a very powerful point for each of us as Christians. The foolish man built his house upon the sand and in the wadi. But the wise man builds his house upon the rock. Well, as we think about these particular things, I would like for us to think just for a moment, very simply, what does it take to hear these words? I'm not asking what does it take to listen to a sermon. What does it take to really hear these words, to understand these words, and to do these words? Well, very simply, first and primarily, you got to read the words. Now, not long ago over at Pepper Row, we discussed and talked about trying to get to heaven one day at a time. That was the theme. We emphasized a whole lot about reading and studying your Bible. I don't even begin to have the time to go into detail about that with this, but to say this, including Pepper Road, and there's some here this morning from Pepper Road, and the West End congregation where I preach at, and another congregation I did the sermons at, across the board, only less than a minimal of 21 to 22% of Christians that I tested read their Bible every day. I don't know what the numbers are here, and you may think you're a lot better than that. I would like to challenge you to that. 20% read their Bible every day. And somebody says, well, what's the big deal about that? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith only comes one way. It doesn't come by osmosis. You can't get your Bible, lay it on your pillow, and then lay on it, and it's soaked through years. That's not the way it comes. Faith only comes one way. You've got to actually listen to the words. You've got to read the words. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, therefore when you read, you may understand or know my knowledge in the wisdom of Christ. But if you don't read it, you don't know it. You can't build. If you don't read the Word, you cannot build. If you do not study the Word, those same tests showed that in the neighborhood of 17% of Christians study their Bible every day. Now you think about that. One particular congregation was 9%. 9%. I've challenged some classes that I was teaching in Bowling Green to study their Bible every day. Challenged them to read 10 chapters a day. There's 260 chapters in the New Testament. You read 10 chapters a day, 26 days, you can read the New Testament through. Most people say, not a problem, I can do that. Try it. It's a real challenge. But after you take that 30 to 45 minutes, sometimes an hour, just to read 10 chapters a day, you haven't studied a lick. All you've done is read. Hearing the word alone is not building your house upon the rock. He that hears and does my will. You've got to then study it and look at it and meditate upon it so that you might be able to then apply it, to think about it. How does these words apply to me? What does this mean far as my life as a Christian? What should I stop? What should I start? What should I improve? That's the study of it. The meditating upon it is that you think about it when you're at work, when you're driving down the road, and praying for understanding. James says in James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously. Wisdom is the practical ability to apply knowledge. There are a lot of brethren that know a lot of scriptures. I hear brethren that can quote many scriptures. And that's good. That's admirable. But knowing scripture and quoting scripture is not necessarily applying scripture. And it does not automatically mean that you're practicing scripture. I've met any number of brethren through the years that could preach as good a sermon as I've ever heard preached. And they were not faithful to the Lord. When I was in college, took a number of religion courses at Western Kentucky University. And I had some professors that were extremely knowledgeable. But they were not Christians. They weren't even close to being a Christian. But they knew a lot about the Bible. So sometimes when preachers talk about read your Bible, study your Bible, we get the idea that if we just go home and we take our Bible and we read 3 or 4 verses a day, that we're going to be a great Christian. That's not true. But you have to start with that. You have to start with the reading. You have to start with the studying. You have to start with the meditation. And you have to pray for wisdom. Then you've got to take all of that and you've got to practice it. You have to put it into your life. You have to live it. But then again, you have to open your heart to that. You have to be willing to receive God's will. I thought it was real interesting. I would ask the class when they come home or when they come to class, how many of you read your 10 chapters this week? Raise their hand. Some of them did. Many of them did not. And the ones that were regularly reading the 10 chapters and so forth, I asked them from time to time, well, what has this done to your life? What has it changed? And there was a few young couples in there with small children. Both mother and father worked outside the home. They said, well, our regular routine is that when we come home from work, we rush around and try to get something to eat for supper, and then we work with the kids, you know, and play with the kids a little while, and then, you know, we watch TV until it's time to go to bed. Well, what has happened now? We come home from work, you know, we rush around and get our supper, we play with the kids and so forth, and then our children started bringing us our Bibles and saying, Mom, time to read the Bible. And so here we spent TV time. We were sitting in the living room together, and we were reading the Bible. And then one wife said, you know, something that has really changed in our life? Me and my husband don't really have a lot to talk about to each other. But now we talk to each other about what we read in the Scripture, and we discuss it. Wow, what a novel idea to sit as husband and wife and family, read the Bible, and then talk about it. And not watch TV. Brother and sister in Christ, try it. What it will do will enable you to start building your house upon the rock. What you hear, what you read, what you study, what you learn, go practice it. Go live it. That's building your house. There are a couple of passages that you are very familiar with in regards to your heart and being willing to receive what you hear and what you read. In the book of Matthew, chapter 13, you remember the text beginning at verse 14, right after the parable of the sower. The text says, "You shall keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and I should heal them." So many brethren and people are concerned that if they read and study the Word of God, they won't be able to understand it. That is deception. The vicious rumor has been spread that God's Word is too difficult to understand, so people shy away from reading it. Read it. It's not that tough. The reading is not that tough. What you've been told is wrong, that you can't understand what you read. But here's the tough part. Practicing it. That's the hard part. Hearing the words of God. There are tremendous things. When you read the New Testament through one time a month, you will read the Gospels, each of those. And you'll read the Gospels four times. The Synoptic three and then John. Okay, when you read the Gospels through all in one month, you're going to be amazed at how many times Jesus talks about hearing His words. But the emphasis is on going and doing His will. In fact, the verses right before our text theme that we're looking at this week, Jesus said, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not..." And then he concludes by saying, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Having an open heart to hearing God's word and doing God's word means that you make a choice. You choose to listen. You choose to obey. You choose to change. But when we say we don't understand, it's because we don't want to understand. When my wife says some things to me, sometimes I just want to go, "No, no, 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 no. I don't want to hear that." But it's the truth. Sometimes we don't want to hear the truth because it identifies where we're wrong. It identifies where we need to make a change. My family and I, when I was young, someone started having Bible studies with my parents. We were in a denominational church. My parents did not like what they were hearing at all. They became very angry, very upset. And they decided that they were going to prove this guy wrong. So they got their Bibles out and they started reading. They started studying. They started listening to the words. They tried to get understanding and to make application to what they needed to do. They were being told that what they were doing was not according to this. So they studied for themselves. You know what they found out? They found out the truth. When you study God's Word, you'll find the truth. And that truth will identify you as to whether or not you're a wise man or a foolish man. If you listen and work, you're building your house upon the rock. May I suggest to us that before the storms come, this acting upon them, we cannot emphasize enough. The King James says, "does them." The ESV says, or rather the NIV says, "puts them into practice." My doctor, who's a good friend of mine too, well, he may not be no longer, but my doctor called me up the other day and he said, "Lowell, you need to come in and see me." I said, "Okay." He said, "Bring Mary Lou." What do you want me to bring her for? "Well, just bring Mary Lou." Well, that just about, you know, my heart about jumped out of my chest. I thought, "Well, what now?" I just had some blood work done. So I go in there and bring Mary Lou in, set her down there, and he looks at me and he says, "You got to make some changes." "Okay, just tell me, Doc. I'm dying, right?" He said, "No." He said, "Your sugar levels are borderline. It's been that way for a while. Your triglycerides..." He started saying all these words. I don't know if I understood all those, what those words are. But anyway, he said, "Your triglycerides is like way up here." He says, "You probably... that's hereditary. So I'm going to have to give you this medication for that and give you this medication for that and do all this." He says, "What I'm trying to do is spare you from becoming a diabetic." He says, "And there's lots of problems that have come from being a diabetic." He says, "You're just down in the warning stages now. You need to change your diet." And it said, the reason Mary Lou's here is so you will do it. Well, he knew me pretty good, I guess. Because I might have gone home and said, what did the doctor say? Oh, he said, things are great, wonderful, no problem, no problem. But Mary Lou was there as a witness. Well, you know, we talk about eating better. We talk about working out. We talk about exercising. And then we talk about it. And then we talk about that we talked about it. And then what happens if we don't do it? What happens? Brother and sister in Christ, it cannot be emphasized enough the importance of practicing what you hear. That is the essence of a true disciple. In John 8 and verse 31, John indicates to us, rather Jesus indicates to us, rather, John 8 and verse 31, he says, therefore saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then are you truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The word abide there is it's a continual action word. And what it means is, it's not that you have just abided before and you're okay in the future. The abide is you must keep on keeping on abiding. So when you reread the text and you see that Jesus said, if you keep on keeping on in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You're not truly a disciple if you don't keep on keeping on in the word. Then notice the next verse. When you're keeping on in the word, he says, you shall know the truth. The word is where there is truth. I don't have truth. Truth is not, it doesn't begin in me. It's from God. So many people are wrapped up in preachers. And whatever the preacher says, that's got to be true. I've had Bible studies where people say, well, you know the Bible says that, but you know my preacher, he says, well, nobody should care what their preacher says. They're just people. But you should care about what God says. And if you abide, Jesus said in my word, you shall know the truth, and it's the truth that shall make you free. Truth is the power of God to save. Truth is what you must have to build your house upon the rock. You build your house upon that truth. You build your house upon that faith. You build your house upon Jesus Christ. Now, for 35 minutes, I've said the same thing six different ways. And the reason I've said it all these different ways is that all of us need to listen. All of us need to hear. If our house is ever going to be built upon the rock, we need to start now. Do you want to be a wise man? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Remember we sang that song? The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. And the wise man's house stood firm. Is that you? Are you a wise man? Well, how did you get to be that wise man? Well, I'm a member of the Jones Road Church of Christ. Well, just being a member of some particular Church of Christ doesn't make you automatically a wise man. That your name may be upon some roll doesn't make you wise. But what makes you wise is when we obey what we hear. One last thing, and then we'll close. It takes time to build the house. How long did it take y'all to build this building? What, 3 or 4 days? Right? Took a long time, didn't it? How long does it take to build your house upon the rock? That's an interesting question. I can tell you this, it takes a lot of time. How long does it take a man to mature himself to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 level? When a man is 50 years old, he's never read the Word, he's never studied the Word, he's never grown his faith, and at 50 years old, oh, I think I'll be an elder. Is that how it works? We know different. It takes years of work, years of training, listening to God's Word, changing our lives, molding our lives. Brother and sister in Christ, storms will come. There will be challenges to your faith. Sometimes it's personal. Sometimes it's external. Sometimes it's congregational. But storms will come. And you may think you're a wise man. The test is when the rain comes. When the floods come, will your house stand? During the storm, it's too late to be building. You get washed away. So may I encourage us as we think about this series this week, start building your house now before the storms come. Thank you very much for listening. We'll talk more next period.